This is Sound the Shofar on Warn Radio. It is Shabbat and time for fellowship, the Word of God and rest. Join us now as we enter into Sound the Shofar on the Watchman Alert Radio Network.
The shofar. Here is a clue to tonight's study. Human wisdom or understanding cannot bring understanding and revelation that you need for this. Stay tuned for more on this later. It is Friday, the first day of April, 2016, and we are glad you joined us. I am Tower, and we are covering the end of days as they happen. This is Warn Radio. The reading in the Word this week is found in Leviticus chapter 9, verses 1 through chapter 11, verse 47, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 through chapter 7, verse 17, and the New Testament reading is found in Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 22, and verses 33 and 34. And the April Spring Feast brings Passover, Friday, April 22nd to the 23rd, Unleavened Bread, April 23rd through the evening of the 30th, and First Fruits. And the weeks begin April 24th in the evening, and an appointed time finishes on Pentecost 50 days later. And the Friday the 8th, next Friday, is the new moon. And a new month, Nisan, I believe. Follow Warn Radio at hashtag Warn Radio and The Watchman at hashtag WatchmanIS216 or hashtag WGS_Watchman to get in on the latest prophecy, world events, and biblical teachings and preparation for what is coming. And now I welcome in the Watchman for the rest of the show, for the show.
Really?
Yeah.
Can you hear me?
I don't know where I'm at. Yes, I can hear you. Can you hear me?
Yes. Well, we're here Friday night.
Yes, we are. Yay.
And we are in April. April Fool's Day all day today.
Yeah, nobody tried to play practical jokes on me at work, which was okay.
Yeah.
Good.
I didn't even think about doing a practical joke. I was so busy today.
Yeah, me either. I didn't care. I don't do that.
Yep. Well, at any rate, there's a lot of people that like to, you know, play little jokes.
Yeah, so you've heard this is National Atheist Day. That's what
yeah.
I've heard people said. National Atheist Day, Fool's Day. There's a scripture in the Bible that says, I've lost it now, about only a fool says in his heart there is no God. So today, I guess, is our day. Ha ha.
Yeah. Well, you know, that's the Lord's word. It ain't ours.
That's right.
You know, we didn't say they were fools. The Word of God calls them that.
That's right.
You know, I personally, you know, I might know of people like that that passed on, you know, that are dead, but I don't really know anybody. You know, there's famous people that might be that way, but I don't know. I don't give it no thought. If they don't want to believe in God, that's their problem. They will believe in
yep.
God, I guarantee you. Everybody will believe that there is a God because they're going to stand before him. It may be
yep.
too late, but you're going to believe in him.
I remember telling that some guy at work years ago said, we were talking about God, and he said, well, I don't believe in him. And I said, well, the Word of God says only a fool says there is no God. And he said, are you calling me a fool? And I said, no, I'm not calling you that. That's what the Word of God says. That's God's Word. That's what it says. So, the next day he told me, he said, I'm really not an atheist. I do believe there is a God. Well, I thought that was kind of funny.
Well, that kind of, you know, brought the pot to boil, didn't it?
Yeah.
Well, you know, you think about it. You know, they say there's no atheists in foxholes during World War II. You know, there was a lot of them GIs that prayed to make it through.
Oh, yeah. And they did. So, they made it through by the grace of God.
Yeah.
Of course, some didn't. Unfortunately, you have casualties in war.
Well, at any rate, I was reading some of the headlines today.
Yeah.
And they're starting to call Trump the zombie candidate.
Oh, give me a break.
Because.
Now, why are they doing that?
Well, just a delineation, because they may not be able to stop him, and although he's come out this week again and said stuff, instead of unifying the party, he's divided the party, and everybody's talking about how he's doing things. He just shoots from the hip, you know, says whatever's on his mind. And
a lot of people do that.
Well, you can't do that if you're a candidate, for crying out loud.
No.
And first of all, you need to think about what the screw you're talking about, because, you know, we're not going to be throwing you know, your nieces and daughters and wives in jail because they have an abortion. We disagree with it, but this lawless nation has been teaching your kids and society as a whole the immoral ways. So you can't expect them to be, you know what truth is if you're turning around teaching them all this junk.
Well, that's true.
You know, I mean, dear God in heaven, talk about stupid. And I'm not a Trump supporter anyway, but, you know, I'm just, and Ted Cruz and, you know, all these other guys that are in there and all the garbage that they're, you know, they come up with, and you got the women involved, and, you know, it's just like, give me a break.
It's,
a bunch of juvenile freaking delinquents.
Yeah,
you know,
it's horrible.
I mean, stick to the issues. Shut your mouth. Get along. And just try to prove why you would be the best candidate. Not because, you know. But at any rate, a lot of people are talking about that. And, you know, there is no good candidate. I said that. I seen that as another headline. There is no good candidate. I think Limbaugh came out with that. He says there isn't anybody good.
Well,
there's
that's
nobody
the fact
to vote for, you know, and that's really part of the judgment of God, and I can show you scripture and verse in scripture that God had judged Israel, and he said, I'll appoint children, you know, to be your leaders, you know, people that are immature, people that, well, kind of like what we have now, you know.
Yeah, exactly.
And so, you know, your leadership, you know, when God begins to judge a country is the first, is one of the things that goes. And so there's a lot of steps in judgment. Actually, it'd be a really good study. You can find them throughout Scripture. You know, another judgment that God does is allow a spirit of uncleanness to sweep the land. Because the land, you know, and the people have rejected him, and since you don't have him, it sweeps the land. So, and then there's another one where God has everybody, every man against his brother. You know, there's a spirit of dissension and fighting that enters into the land, and they fight amongst themselves. That God actually used that, you know, on some of the enemies of Israel, but at any rate, there's a lot of these things, and you can see them playing out, and you can get into Deuteronomy, you know, and the blessings and cursings, and take a look at America,
right.
And you can really see a lot of things, and we're not a, you know, and this is the thing that people get all screwed up, you know, we are not a theocracy. For that matter, Israel isn't a theocracy anymore, you know, the bottom line of it is that God judged more Gentile nations than he did Israel. He judged Israel twice. You know, he judged them, the house of Israel and Judah. They both went into captivity. Judah went into Babylon for 70 years, and the house of Israel was literally carried away. That's the northern tribes, because they were so wicked. They set up, you know, they appointed their own priests. They set up altars to Baal. I mean, it was terrible.
Yeah.
But when you talk about Gentile nations, God has judged far more Gentile nations than he has done Israel. But Israel's judgment, most of their problem have come because of the covenant they had with God, and then they forsook the covenant. And when you're not in God's blessing, you're in his curses. And those things pursue you to the end of the earth until they're fulfilled. And so even some of those things have followed Israel throughout all of this thing, even unto this very day. And one of these days it'll be over. One of these days, God will to finalize this and get it done. But at any rate, tonight, we are glad to be moving towards spring. And most of the snow that we got, it's really melting. Yesterday when we were on the show, I mentioned that I didn't talk about the garden much because the garden had over a foot of snow. Well, that foot of snow is considerably less today. But we've already got, I've already got my little greenhouse that's set. I've already got stuff coming up, so I got to replant some of them. And
that you just planted last Sunday.
Yeah, they came up like gangbusters. And so
yeah,
I've got a bunch
amazing.
Of stuff coming up I'm going to have to do something with. And because I want to put the planters out. We got planters we put out, and, you know, we've got flowers and stuff all over the place. So at any rate, we're always glad to be here on a Sabbath, aren't we, Tower?
Oh, yes, we are. I enjoy this.
We thoroughly enjoy Sabbath, and God has given us, man, that Sabbath to rest, and it's just enjoyable to have. It's a rest I can't even explain because, being a pastor and a youth pastor and everything, and, of course, having our own pastor and our own church that we came from, we spent a lot of Sundays as, we'd call that the day of rest. We wouldn't call it Shabbat. We'd call it a day of rest. But, see, it was never a day of rest. Yeah, it's not a day of rest because, see, and this is where the Gentiles do it wrong, because you really need to keep Sabbath. You really do. Read, get in Genesis and look at the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments ain't in Genesis, are they? I don't even know where
No.
I can't even think right now.
I think they're in Exodus, aren't they?
Genesis, Exodus, yeah, they're in Exodus. See, I told you I needed to do that.
We're on Exodus 20, I think.
Yeah, thank you. Well, you're going to have to forgive this watchman. I might be a little tired, but I can tell you I can definitely. I depend on the Spirit of God to help me teach and preach, and so that's all there is. But at any rate, back to the Sabbath, and even as a pastor, you would be working on the Sabbath, and you really didn't get the Sabbath off. But
no, you didn't.
The bottom line of it is that you really do need a day of rest, and, the churches have conscripted Sunday. And, that's up to them. I really don't care whether the Gentiles, the Gentile churches keep these things or not. I keep them because I keep them under the Lord. And, they can do whatever they want to, and I'm going to do what God lays on my heart, and Tower and I work to that end.
That's right.
To it. You know, we're not going to spend our time trying to convince a bunch of hard-headed Protestants that they need to change. I personally don't care whether they change. I've got friends that are Protestants and keep Sundays. They're still friends, you know. I mean, it's ridiculous that you get in here to, you know, have such divisions the way it is.
And hung up on all the stupid things that don't matter.
Yeah, yeah. We're supposed to love one another. That's the bottom line. And so, you know, love one another. Well, that is a hard word, though, love, you know, when you think about it.
Well, I love everybody, just some better than others. There you go.
So, at any rate, to the good old presidential race, dear God in heaven, I do not want to fast forward to see what's going to happen.
How many months do we have till November? Six, seven months? Dear Lord, help us.
The Republican convention, I believe, is in July. And your little Republican official that is part of the family, he's trying to go. He wants to go, but as an unassigned delegate, whatever they call that. And I told him that it's going to be a historic Republican convention because it's such a mess. And there's going to be a lot of contention. Well, this is where you would need a Ron Paul. You know, really would. You know, Ron Paul's the only one that makes sense, but they rejected him, so he ain't going to run again. I don't blame him. You know,
they were mean. They were nasty to him.
Well, they were. They were nasty. And the Republicans' convention, they treated him bad. And so I don't know. You know, I mean, in the Democrats, you have Bernie Sanders and you got Hillary Clinton. And you know, that ain't much of a choice. And nothing against Bernie Sanders. He's gonna be a fine guy. But, you know, I mean, I'm just not, they're liberal, and they're going to take this country in a direction that I don't agree with. I mean, everybody's going to take it in a direction I don't agree with. That's what's going to happen. That's why I'm a watchman. God's called me to warn America because he's judging America, because America doesn't want to listen. They're going their own way. So no matter what I do, this nation is not going to turn around and go back and make it nice, fuzzy, warm, and wonderful anymore. It's not going to be that way. I'm sorry. I wish it would. I'd like to retire, you know, and have a nice bit of land. And, well, I've told you this before. I want a cabin right below a mountain with a nice meadow where the deer come up in the evening and elk are up in the mountain. I can go hunting elk. And then a nice stream that's private that I can go fishing for, brookies and stuff.
It's like a pipe dream anymore.
Trout. Yeah. You know, I can list it out. But at any rate, you know, we're just not, you know, I think of my grandfather. Our family came from Catalina, and we were a fishing family, but we still are, but we fish in the mountains. Dad left and came to Wyoming, so good thing he did. It's been hard finding Tower to marry when she's in Wyoming and I'm out in California. So,
I would have come to California. I had relatives out there. We would have met. The Lord put us together, so we would have. Yeah.
But at any rate, I have a picture of my grandfather, my dad, and my uncle. They're kids. And grandfather's standing there when he has the kids out in front, and he has an 800-pound black sea bass that they had caught from the boat.
Wow.
And he has another fish. I don't know. It's a pale in comparison to that 800-pound sea bass. And there's another picture with granddad, and he's standing beside a wild boar that he had gotten. And on grandpa's ranch, he had a beautiful ranch. And he had a royal, I think it was a crown royal that he had shot. That was, he had the head, and it was right above his chair. his big chair that he used to sit in. And he tried to give it to my dad.
Yeah, that would be cool.
But my dad wouldn't take it because he didn't know what to do with it. I mean, Grandpa tried to give Dad a lot of stuff. I would have taken it, but Dad didn't want it. He had his own stuff. He was that way, you know. Dad was that way. There's some people that will take everything. Dad, he wouldn't take it. And there's a few things he wanted that had already been taken. But, you know, he just was never like that. And matter of fact, you had to keep him in old age from throwing stuff away.
Yeah.
So that's the way it is in life. We're all different, thank God.
Yes, it is wonderful that we're all different, because life would be boring if we were all the same.
Well, at any rate, I'm going to get going on this teaching. You got anything you want to cover before we do this?
No, I'm good.
Okay, well then let's do this. We are in John chapter 5, and we just really started. I did an intro, which is rather long, and it's a discourse on the Father and the Son. And we're going to continue with verse 30, because we went through the other stuff. This is John 5. And the Lord, many, many times when he spoke. Now, see, this whole thing of what we're talking about, revealing Jesus, the Father's will, it was the Father's will to reveal to the world his Son. And it was the will of the Son to reveal to the world the Father. And so it worked together. So that this is a very special type of study. You may have heard these scriptures, I'm sure you had, over and over, but we're trying to get you to see that relationship and how important that relationship was. Because today, especially in the last days, there are those people that try to do away with the relationship between the Father and the Son, which you can't do it. And there's other pastors that will say, well, they're the same person. They're not the same person. You have two. You have the Father, you have the Son. And that's best illustrated when the Lord himself was baptized and the Father spoke out of heaven and the Spirit of God came in the form of a dove lighting on him, and Jesus was in the water and John baptized him. And so I tell people, you know, well, if Jesus and the Father were one, then Jesus was throwing his voice as a ventriloquist because it came out of heaven. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. So people today... and even pastors will do this. You know, pastors that have been preaching for years will suddenly make a U-turn and they won't believe it anymore. And that's wrong. Matter of fact, that's Antichrist is what that is. Absolute 100% Antichrist. A pastor being an Antichrist pastor. Because if you do not believe that the Father, that there is a Father and it is a Son, you're in trouble. And you can get in 1 John and read that. And Jesus, in verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man. But these things I say, that you might be saved. Now, this is very important. You know, these last words, that ye might be saved. You see, we talk. Now, Paul said this. We are of those that believe to the saving of the soul. You know, and John chapter 1, he went to his own. Jesus, you know, he went to his own, and his own received him not. He was always revealing the Father. There was miracles and signs and wonders that followed him. And even today, you know, when we talk about the gospel and who we are and what we are, you know, we need to be striving of one mind, one faith, and one spirit. In unity, for the faith of the gospel. And that gospel is Jesus Christ, just as Jesus Christ is the gospel. Or you can say Yeshua, his Hebrew messianic name. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. So you know there's a Father, there's a Son, that is truly him that came. You have to believe on him. Why? So you can be saved. That's why he came. He came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John. Now, in verse 35, and that's what that was, he's speaking of John, a burning and a shining light. And there were those, when they seen him, they believed him, and they got baptized by him. Well, see, John himself said, there comes another one whose shoe latch, and I'm not worthy to unloose. So John testified of he who was to come. And Jesus came, and he testified of the Father who sent him, and that you needed to believe in him. And he says, but I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Now see, this is one of the big things, is that he had works, miracles, signs, and wonders that followed him. And no man did those things. I mean, when you in the Holy Land, that, you know, in Jerusalem at that time under Roman occupation, you know, and this presented a problem for the high priest and all those that opposed him. Because what do you do with a guy that raises people from the dead? What do you do with a guy that heals people, you know, where their eyes, you know, they couldn't see, and then all of a sudden they can see? People that can't walk suddenly can walk. I mean, miracles, just absolute, unequivocal, supernatural miracles that cannot be explained, except that these are done, they're real. And so they bore witness of who he was. And the Father himself, he says, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. Now see, this is very interesting, because whenever we talk of the Father, he says, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. See, no man has seen God, God the Father, at any time. Now Jesus had seen him and knew him. And many of the things that we equate with God in the Old Testament are attributed to theophanies, or the appearance of Christ, who appeared in the Old Testament. Now, there's a good book on this, but at any rate, you know, the bottom line of it is that, you know, that's what the revelation was. His works that he did, absolutely unbelievable, bore witness that he was, and he did have the anointing of God, and he was sent by God, and he testified to the Father. And because the Father did the works through him, and his Father also testified, you know, people heard his voice when Jesus, Yeshua, got baptized. They heard his voice, Peter, James, and John, when he was transfigured. And so there was that testimony. So when John wrote the book, he wrote John, and he also wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. But when you get in 1st John, and you get in John chapter 1, he talks about being in the beginning. And John, you know, he's somebody that he said, we've handled the word of life. We saw him, we handled him, they walked with him, they talked with him. And so, and you have not heard his word, and you have not his word abiding you in you, for whom he hath sent him you believe not. And see, this is very important, because the Jews kept saying, you know, that they were of Abraham. They were, you know, they date back. They were of Abraham, the father, and they believed in what Moses had done. They kept saying this. But the fact of it is that he said, well, since you don't believe me, you do not have the Father's word abiding in you. And see, this is very important for us today, why we believe in Yahshua and why we believe that there is a Father, because it has to be his word abiding in us. search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And so there's another one that testifies of Yahshua at the time, and his revelation was the scriptures. But you got into the point that you see, you have the high priest, you have the Sanhedrin, you even had Paul. They all knew the original languages. They knew the Word of God, but they didn't recognize Jesus Christ, Yahshua. They didn't recognize for who he was. And he did signs and wonders. And so this is where, when we talk about revelation, that it takes more than human wisdom. It takes more than worldly wisdom. It takes more than religious wisdom. You know, you would think that the high priest and even Paul, who was well taught and they had the original languages, that they would have understood and known who the Lord was. Now, Paul even admits that he had done it ignorantly. So that tells you he was one of the most learned, smart men there was. You know, and he kept the law. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he said. So Paul didn't even recognize him until the Lord appeared to him. And the Lord came to him in revelation. So he recognized him, and he came to the Lord. Paul did. So this is the kind of revelation that we must be sure we understand. That many times we as Gentiles, did you get saved? Well, yeah, I got saved. Did you accept the Lord? I accepted the Lord. And we had a lot of things over the years, various campaigns. Bill Bright had a campaign Crusade for Christ. There was many others. And the big thing was, you know, the seven steps of salvation and you know, the four spiritual laws. And they would use all these, mainly Baptists, to get people to accept the Lord and get saved, to believe. And that's what they did. They really tried that. You know, Billy Graham would hold crusades just to get people to come to the Lord and accept him. And we take this for granted many times. But see, you can't take it for granted, because the essence of this is you cannot come to the Lord save the Father draw you, his Spirit drawing you in. And so, you know, I mean, if you feel the tug of the Lord speaking to you, or to the point where if you don't believe, you suddenly begin to believe, that's the time you need to avail yourself of it, because God's call is not forever. Today is the day of salvation, Scripture tells us. You know, if God is calling you, if the Spirit of God is nudging your heart, and this is even, you know, for other things that the Lord may want you to do, you know, if you don't avail yourself of that, then you could lose it, and it's gone. And he says, and you will not come to me that you have eternal life, that you might have life. He says, I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. And this is unfortunate, but this is what men do. You know, the Lord warned, and this is one of the biggest warnings about the end times. In Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, and, you know, of course you find it in Revelation 13. You know, somebody's going to come in another name. And we know this one, the dark one, the beast. You know, we have Paul, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the son of perdition. We have, of course, Daniel mentions this, the one that's going to stand up. You have Revelation 13, you have the beast, and he's got a false prophet. That's the other beast that arises. And guess what? They're all going to come in another name. All of them. And the Lord warned him. He says, beware of false Christs and false prophets. And he said, if they say I'm over here, don't go. See, that's how detrimental it's going to be. And the reason he said that is because if you go, you're going to be convinced that that one is who he says he is, and it'll be a lie. You see, you got to be careful in these end days. if someone says that they're son of God, you stay away from them unless you're truly anointed and you're truly like, for instance, a major prophet and you're sent by God to call this one down. You need to pay attention. You need to protect yourself and your family from these people because we are in the day of deception, and I've covered a lot of them over the years on our websites. I you know, the bottom line is people are going to find somebody. You know, I mean, if you go over in India, I forgot how many different kinds of gods they have over there. But just about every rock and tree and shrub and animal and grasshopper and insect is, you know, they came back. You know, this is Aunt Betty. She came back as a grasshopper, you know, or whatever. You know, I mean, people will believe anything today. Now, see, if you want truth, you need to pay attention to what this watchman tells you. I stand on truth. I teach truth. I am true. And the witness is the Word of God, the Spirit of God. I testify of Christ and His Father. I tell you what you need to do. See, the truth is in the Word of God. And that Word of God, which is true, combined with the fact of the supernatural Spirit of God and His anointing, that is a potent combination. And see, if we want truth, that's what we got to have. The Word of God. The real, true, pure, unadulterated, unchanged Word of God. Taught by somebody that doesn't mess around with it. And that's why we stick to what the apostolic doctrine, the teaching is, what the Lord taught the apostles taught the early church. He goes on to say, how can you believe which receive honor of one another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe in my words? Now, he did say a prophet would come. And Jesus does fulfill the role of the prophet. But, you know, the Lord himself, you know, he looks at the Jews. And, of course, they use the heritage. And part of that is from the circumcision. You know, the covenant of Abraham and the circumcision. Then the other covenant had to do with Sinai. And so we have these Jews then. Well, you know, we're of Moses. But the Lord said, you know, you look in the scripture and they testify of me, but yet you don't even know me. You believe in Moses. Moses wrote of me. But, and this is where he says, but if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? And this is hard to believe. Why would the Jews come out and not believe the writings of Moses when they claim to be of Moses? And that's exactly what they were doing. So the whole thing here in this section is that the Lord challenged head on the teachings and, you know, and the Jews. And he challenged the ones, you know, we're talking about the Sanhedrin, we're talking about any lawyers around, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the chief priests and any of his minions that were around there at the time. He just called them out. He faced them down and he just told them, you don't believe. Now, in John 6, 1 through 5, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. Now see, this is, see, they saw this. You know, and, you know, when you have those things following you, miracles and signs. I mean, they speak of you. But see, the miracles and signs have to be accompanied by the Spirit of God, by the Father moving in the hearts of those who see these. Because, you know, the bottom line of it is that Jesus did do more miracles than you could ever think. And yet, many of them didn't believe. He went to his own, scripture says, and they received him not. But it does have a caveat to it. He says, but as many as did receive him. So there were those who did receive him. Many of the poor received him. The Samaritan woman who had been looked down upon, by the regular Jews, she believed. You know, the demoniac of the Gadarenes, he believed after he was delivered. See, and this is the thing. You know, this is why scripture says not many rich are called. Not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. So at any rate, and Jesus went up into the mountain and he sat with his disciples, and the Passover of the Jews was nigh. Now see, we're teaching on Passover now on Thursday. And so, you know, make no mistake, Jesus and the apostles kept Passover. The early church kept Passover. We keep Passover. Most of the Gentile church keeps Easter. Now, I don't care whether they keep Easter or not. I don't care whether they keep Christmas. I don't care whether they keep Halloween. But I am going to tell you the scriptural thing about it, and I am going to tell you certain things you need to touch and certain things you need to stay away. But if you don't want to listen, that's up to you. And that's the thing, that there's choice in these things. You know, I know what I'm going to do. I know what Tower is going to do, and I know what a few others are going to do. But I don't know what you're going to do. And especially online, you know, people hear all these teachings and they go right next door and hear somebody else and be totally led astray, and they'll be happy and never know a difference. That's the way it is. You have to pay attention to the Spirit of God, and you have to listen closely and make sure that when you make judgments, it's not in this avenue where it's traditions of men that you're believing and not the truth. Because we have a lot of those in the church, traditions of men. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company coming to him. He said unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, see, they followed him. And they saw the miracles on people that were absolutely sick and diseased, and everybody was delivered. And I look at this and I think, that's so great. Scripture says, you know, the Lord himself said, greater things shall you do because I go to my Father. You know, and so you think, okay, what are the greater things? Does it mean just a few of us can do greater things? No, anybody. It says, greater things than these shall you do. But we haven't done those like we should. Not at all. And think how sick Christians are in the churches today. And we stay sick and we stay miserable. You know, and the big question is, where are the miracles? Well, there's one big answer. Where are the miracles? See, the miracles aren't going to come to a Gentile church that is lawless, to a Gentile church that does its own thing, that honors traditions more than the Word of God. See, when the children of Israel had their enemies overtake them, that's because the children of Israel were in sin and not where they should have been with the Lord. Now that's the overriding thing. Now that isn't the case all the time, because we see Job and what happened to him. But yet, the bottom line of it is that we are not where we need to be. Not now. We should be, but we're not. And so they've seen those things. It'd be great if we could have this today. But, you know, the bottom line of it is that we don't. Now, I believe we will see this. And I believe it's going to be a move of God that's going to help us, you know, many people stay alive in these end times. Many are going to die. And so at any rate, they were going to come up, and the Lord was planning on feeding them. And John 6, 1 through 7. Now, see, this is really interesting. And it says here, and this he said to prove him, you know, for he himself knew what he would do. So, you know, it's a test. It's, okay, Philip, I want you to understand, and here's a test. I know, you know, you may not get it right because you haven't quite gotten there yet. You know, but what are we going to do? What are we going to do? He says, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Because he knew what he was going to do. And Philip answered him and said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. In other words, even if we put everything together, we wouldn't have enough just to give them a little bit because there were so many that were following him. One of his disciples then, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, and you've heard this one before. You know exactly. This is the feeding of the 5,000. There's a lad here, and he has 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes, but they, what are they among so many? See, and this is the great thing. You know, I mean, have you ever wondered or ever wanted to see these kind of miracles? You know, can you put yourself there? On the hills of Galilee, you know, or by the shores of the sea. You know, coming out of Jerusalem, finding a meadow. You know, and the Lord's up on a hill and he's talking. And, you know, there's like, you don't know how many, but they're over all the hillsides. And somehow you all hear him because his voice echoes over that valley. And in the back, people kind of repeat it after they hear him, and they kind of relay the message. And they're all coming because they had seen the miracles this guy was doing. The miracles were witnessing to those right there at that time that this is not a normal priest. This is not a normal Levite. And he wasn't a Levite. He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, prophecy, with no beginning or end. That's what Scripture says of him. And so they were following him, man. You would too. You know, I mean, who cares about the rest of it? Let's listen to this guy. Let's follow him around. And that's what they did. So they're on the side of the hill, and Jesus, he has an idea of what he wants to do. He knows what he's going to do. He has to prove to them who he is. It's revelation. He has to reveal to them. Because the Father, remember, the Father is moving in the Lord. The Father, we don't know his exact words, but he could have said something like, Son, I want them to see that you're the bread of life. You need to feed them. I mean, here's the Father. He loves his Son. And he knows what's coming. But he's trying to get these people to see. And so many of them were so stubborn. They just, you want to just, alongside the head. Now, the Father isn't like that, but he has to nudge them. And he says, Son, I want them to see the bread of life. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down to number about 5,000. Now, see, this is, we call this the feeding of 5,000, but this was just the men. So the men would take some for their families or whatever, and they would give it to their wives and if their children was there. So they sat down, and there's just 5,000 men. And this is really the way it does, a patriarchal society. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. He did this for a reason, to show them the providence of God, but also the fact of the provision of God. You see, when he was going to feed them, he was going to feed them. You see, they could have had more, but they took up 12 baskets. And it's interesting because there's 12 tribes of Israel. In each basket filled with bread, that the Son of God did the miracle through. You know, he did the miracle. And so there was, and the type is this. The Son of God, Yahshua, who came, the Messiah of Israel, is the bread of life for all the 12 tribes of Israel. And there's enough of him to go around. He is more than abundant, more than able, more than sufficient to be the Messiah, more than sufficient to feed, whether it be hunger or whether it be spirit. He can do these things. This is the bread of life. This is the feeding of the 5,000. This is the message. And so it says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. What else would they say? Who else has taken 5 loaves? And I mean, you could take a few loaves and a few fishes and you have thousands of people. Just the men were 5,000. I mean, what person would try to feed, you know, and it's called the feeding of the 5,000, but there was more than 5,000 there, folks. This is just the men. The men would have been there gathered together. So you look at it. What person would do that? I can tell you what we'd do in America. We wouldn't even begin to do that. We would get our money together, get the treasurer, we'd go find a caterer and say, okay, let's put it together. I'm a caterer. I've catered all my life. So's Tower. Years ago, we catered huge parties. We know how to cater. And I'll tell you one thing they don't like in a party, and that's when you run out of food. And they also don't like it when you don't have good dessert and not enough of dessert. You see, that's the way it is. But you see, he didn't even bat an eye. He says, you just take those few fishes and bread and you start handing them out. And they'd take one little piece of bread and they'd take it out of the basket and put it out. They'd reach back and get another. See, there was only so many loaves in there, and pretty soon they had already given out 20 or 30 loaves and the bread was still there. It was like, you know, the widow in old Israel, when Elijah went over there, and I think it was Elijah, and her son had died, and she needed some money, and this is the miracle of the oil. And he said, go get all the pots you can find. And he says, that little bit of oil that you have left, just pour it, and she got all the oil that came out of that one vase. See that? I mean, that's the provision of God. You see, but you can't live in the material. You got to see it from the eyes of the Lord. You got to understand this is Abel. But in America, we've had, you know, diseases. Well, we go to doctors. We get hungry, go to the restaurant, or we go to the store. And it's good that we have these things. You know, we got to pay bills. Well, we got to work. And, you know, I mean, everything, we have a system. Everything's a system. You see, with God, it's faith and provision. And the feeding of the 5,000 is proving that you can take a few loaves and a few fishes and you can do the miraculous with it. But the thing of it is, not anybody can do that. That's what the miracle said. Not any prophet can do this. You don't see the high priest doing this, do you? the high priest, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, even the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul didn't do anything like this. He wasn't the Apostle Paul then. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was blinded. He was trying to destroy the church when the Lord had, you know, went on to be with his father, and he left the apostles in charge. He ravaged the church. But I got news for you. The apostles who saw the Lord do these things began to see, after the day of Pentecost, began to see miracles and signs and wonders happening. People getting healed and delivered. That's the way it works. But you can't live in the secular. You can't live in the unbelief. You got to live in the possibilities and understand what God is able to do. This is the revealing of Jesus that God wanted the world to see. And that's why the men said, this is that prophet that should come. He's not just any prophet. We haven't seen this around at all. Now, we go on, you see. Now, the problem of it is that in John 6:15, it says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now, see, he was so miraculous that some of the old boys that had been sitting there saying, you know, we'd never have anything to worry about if we had him as king. These Romans would have to leave. I mean to tell you, was someone able to do this kind of stuff? If we could just get him king and make him king, you know, he'd be like King David himself, but only better. I mean, this would be the one. You see, that's in the flesh. They were supposed to understand that he's the Son of God. The revelation, now this is where we have to understand about miracles. The miracles are there for a reason. Not to testify that God can do anything, but to testify who's doing them, and that is the Son of God. And because he is the Son of God, you need to listen to him, because he's coming to die on the cross for your sins so you can be saved. See, the message of the miracles is redemption. It's not becoming a king. It's not making your church real popular, making your pastor real popular, making it to where he can make millions and millions of dollars and live in an $8 to $12 million home and fly in jets around the world as this world famous evangelist doing miracles. That's not the message of miracles. The miracles are not to make the one doing them filthy rich. The miracles are meant to bring people to the Lord and understand their need for him, and let them understand there's provision in this God. It is not to soothe the flesh. It is not to soothe the prophet. It is not to make you something that you are not. They're to speak of redemption. And when you don't see miracles in America, you wonder why. Because if we did have them, we would figure a way to make money with it. We are carnal and we are secular. We have been backslidden from God. We don't know what the truth is. And you wonder why there's no miracles as there should be. You wonder why Christians are getting sick in the churches. You wonder why. It's time to repent. That's why. And see, he knew ahead of time in his spirit. He knew. You know these things. The Lord reveals it. You know him. You know. You just know it. And so he went up and disappeared until this feeling went away. Not his feeling, the feeling of those that are going to make him king. Well, if we had somebody like this today, they'd make him king of America. You know, look at the Antichrist, though. He's going to come at a time, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Revelation 13, when the world's in chaos. Is it any wonder when he comes and there's miracles and signs and wonders following him that the whole world wants to make him king? See, that's what they tried to do with Jesus. That is what man wants to do. Make him a king over us. He'll take care of us. That's why the Lord said, if they say I'm over there, don't go. Why? Because he's going to do miracles and signs. And they're going to convince you. And they're wrong. They're false signs. Actually, you can find this in the Torah. I've talked about it time and time again. That's why you need to know the Torah, so you understand these things. That there are times that a prophet comes in, and he gives a word, and it comes to pass. He gives a sign, it comes to pass. He does a miracle, it comes to pass. So then you all believe him and follow him, and he leads you to another God. The Torah says that it is the Father testing you to see if you love him. But you can find it in the Torah. And when even was now come, his disciples went down under the sea. So Jesus disappeared. The disciples, you know, they knew that when he disappeared like that, he was praying. He was by himself. He needed to be by himself. They understood that. So they just went about their business. They knew that he would find them down at the sea. They're fishermen, okay? And they were going to get in the ship. So they entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by a reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 5 or 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. He saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Oh, I love this. Oh. Do you realize we as Gentiles, we spend all of our time believing in the Lord, all of our life, and you've never seen your Lord in person. You've never seen him walk on the water, have you? You've never seen any of that. Now see, one of these days, you're going to lay your eyes on him. And you're going to also see the Father. And you're going to see the other saints. See, we've believed and we have never seen him. Can you imagine being there that night with those disciples? I love to think about this. On that ship, you know, the sails are raised, there's a wind blowing, and you're going across the sea. See, you know that he's going to find you. You know that. You know that he will find you. You just go about your business, you let him do what he's going to do, and you do what you're going to do, you'll meet him on the other side. So they're out in the water 30 furlongs, and there's a figure. Now see, let's take a vote. Okay, if we're going to vote on who's walking on water, who are you going to vote for? It ain't going to be the high priest, it ain't going to be Paul, it ain't going to be the apostles. At this time, they're disciples. No, there's only one. The Son of God. I mean, they've never seen it. I've never seen it. He's walking on the water. I mean, come on. How else is he going to get there? Is he going to get a boat and have someone row him out? He'll never catch him. It was before boat motors. He can't get in a speedboat and go after him. He can't get in a plane, you know, and jump out of it in order to get there. No. So he just took off across water. He hit him off at the pass, and there he was. He said, don't be afraid, it's I. Yeah. It's a ghost, you know. What is going to walk on the water? A vision, a mirage? No, it was the Lord in the flesh. Then they willingly received him into the ship. I like that, willingly. Oh, man, that's great. Come on in. Help him in. And the next thing is something you need to think about. And immediately the ship was at the land where they went. They were out in the water. And the minute the Lord got into the boat and he was received into the boat, the ship was at the port and the dock where they were headed that fast. Now, see, if you fast forward into Acts and you think of Philip, this is just one example. The Spirit of God caught him away to talk to the Ethiopian eunuch, and after the Ethiopian eunuch got baptized, Philip was caught away again. Now, see, these represent miracles that I believe are going to happen in the last days. Now, they may not happen all the time, but see, God is able. One minute you're there, the next minute you're across the ocean. One minute, now this is like the children of Israel. You're standing there, and you got all of Pharaoh behind you. Moses lifts a rod, and the sea is parted, and you go across it. Pharaoh tries to follow, and the sea falls on him. See? Miracles. Philip, he was caught away by the Spirit of God. Have you ever been caught away? Well, see, you got to start developing your supernatural sense here, because we're talking about revealing Jesus. This is who he is. He's the Son of God. It's nothing to walk on water. It don't take any more faith to walk on water than it does to see healing or raising someone from the dead. The problem we have, as especially in America and most of this, we've got to get out of this secular, Americanized type mindset that we have, and we have to get into this point to where we can believe the unbelievable, where anything is possible to them that believe. Because the only obstacle is your belief. That's it. And all you need is a grain of a mustard seed. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one that whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with the disciples into the boat, that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias, nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. And after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? In other words, you know, when did you get here? Why? Because they knew that when the disciples left, Jesus wasn't with him, because they were going to make him a king, and he disappeared. So then the disciples got in the boat. See, there's a time difference here. These people knew it. They wanted to know how you got over here. But he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. See, now, this is when we talk about miracles. It's good to have a miracle, to be healed, be delivered. But the essence of the miracle is so that you would get saved, so that you would come to know the Lord, so that his Father could bless you and you could be redeemed through this redemption that Christ was going to do on the cross. And he says to them, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him God hath God the Father sealed. See, it's God the Father set his seal on the Lord to do this. He gave him all authority and all power to give his life and to take it up again. He has been given the power to raise people from the dead at the end of time, to raise the good unto life everlasting, and the bad unto eternal damnation. This is the resurrection. Now, So the miracle of the bread, he's the bread of life. He's the bread that came down from heaven. And in other places, the Lord goes through that with the Jews to tell them that. It's not just bread so you don't starve. But you have to understand who did it. I am giving you this to feed you. But the real miracle is not you eating the bread that came from nowhere, but the fact that it was made in the first place from nothing. And you have to believe that I'm here to tell you. He was, you know, he's telling them. Everlasting life. That's what you need to labor for. That's what you need to understand. You need to understand what I'm doing. It's the Father's will to reveal me to you so you can be delivered. And I reveal the Father to you and let you know that everything that I say, he has told me. And verse 28 says, then they said to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. That is the purpose of the works and the miracles. When you are in a meeting and there's a healing line, when you see miracles and, you know, it all testifies to the fact that you need to believe on whom God sent. That all this is about that redemption. The miracles come from God. The redemption come from God, but you need to believe. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? And this is absolutely unbelievable that they would say this. See, and this is just like the Jews. They always, Paul even said that. The Jews seek a sign, the Greeks seek wisdom. And the Jews wanted a sign. You see, and even the Pharisees always wanted a sign from Jesus, from Yahshua. But you see, he did the signs all the time. These are the people that ate the bread. They came and they were going to make him king because of the miracle. And then these people turn right around and says, okay, what sign are you going to show us? Well, duh. You were there for the miracles. I had a few fish and a few loaves of bread. Look at how many I fed. And I took up 12 baskets afterwards, and you want to see a sign? Are you blind or stupid? But see, he wouldn't have said that. But you see, maybe an American evangelist or preacher might just get mad. What do you mean a sign? I just gave you a sign. What kind of signs do you need? You're always wanting a sign, but you're so blind, you don't see the signs right in front of you. And that's exactly right. The children of Israel did not see the signs. They ate the bread. And he said, you seek me because you ate of the loaves and you were filled. You were happy. You were full. You weren't starving anymore. But they came from nowhere. It was a miracle. I am the bread of life. I gave you that. It came out of nowhere, out of the supernatural. It happened. God provided it. And so they went on to say, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, and he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father, which giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. See, they saw the miracles and wanted to make him king. He was good enough to be king because of the miracles. But yet, when he says that you need to believe on me, that I'm the bread of life. They don't want to believe. They don't want to believe what they saw was a miracle. I don't know how they can justify it, but they just don't believe. See, in spite of the evidence, they don't want to believe. And there's a lot of people in this whole world. And there's a lot of them that know that there's a God. And they know he sent his son, yet they still don't believe. They refuse to believe. So he goes on to say, all that the Father has given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which sent me, that of all which he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That is the reason for the miracles. That's the reason that he was walking, you know, in Roman occupied Israel at the time. That's the reason he would talk with the Jews and the Pharisees. And, you know, you need to believe. But they didn't. But some of them did. Then the Jews murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he saith, I came down from heaven? You know, and see, this is the unbelief, secular, carnal mindset. You have religion. You know, you have your little organized thing that you do, but you can't believe. Oh, well, we know Joseph and Mary, and we know you're their son. How can you come down from heaven? You know, there comes a point when some of these arguments are just pure irritating. And, you know, I mean, you sit here as a Gentile, many, many of you, Protestants, and you have believed on Jesus all your life, and you've never seen him, but yet you believe. You read the word, his spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God, and you believe. The Jews, which had more background in the promises and everything, they had all that and they still didn't believe. They didn't believe. You, on the other hand, had none of that. You didn't have the training the Jews did. You didn't understand the Torah, the Old Testament. You didn't understand the promises until Christ opened up your eyes. And you accepted him. And you changed. And yet, you've never seen, really, most of you have never seen a real, true, honest-to-God miracle like we've been talking about here. We've seen answers to prayer. And we've seen people that got healed. But I mean, not like this. You see, these Jews had everything that Jesus could give them. He had the Spirit in a limitless way. I mean, there was no way. He had everything. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He had the fullness. What God could give him. And he did all these things and they wouldn't believe. You didn't have any of it and you did believe. you see the irony of it. And even today, you have the Jews doing their thing and the Gentiles doing their. Paul says in Romans 11 that the Jews are enemies of the gospel for your sake. They've always been an enemy. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." Now that's very important. No man can come to me. The Father must draw him. And that's the way it is. The Spirit of God has to draw you in. It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God, and every man therefore that heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen a Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is that bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Now that's the whole teaching right there. He's given his life. Now that's why we have communion and we have the bread. The unleavened bread represents his body. He gave his flesh. We drink the wine. It represents his blood. And so the Jews strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said unto them, "Truthfully, truthfully, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now see, that would just really get them, because they're not even thinking in the spirit here. Everything with them is, you know, secular, earthy. "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. And he that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue in Capernaum. Many therefore his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he says, "Does this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you are spirit and are life." Now see, that's, they're spiritually discerned. This is why in the beginning we talked about tonight's show. You cannot know him through the carnal means, through the fleshly means, through the world's wisdom, and even the world's religious system won't know him. You can only come save the Father draw you. And when the Lord speaks, his words are spirit and life. He wasn't telling them to eat his body. He did the miracles of the loaves and fishes because he is the bread of life. So he could bring that to them and say, "You ate of the bread. I am the bread of life. If you eat of me, you will have eternal life." In other words, you partake of who I am. You receive me. You believe on me. You take my teachings. You walk in my ways. You receive me. See, they totally missed it. And he says, "But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, I said unto you, no man can come unto me except it were given him of the Father. Now, he said it twice. No man can come to him. You can do it in the flesh and be in the church in the flesh. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them and said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now you see, while we want miracles and signs and wonders, there is a reason that we have those. And that is so the world will believe. So they will see this and truthfully believe. It's an amazing process. When you see all that he went to and went through, and what these people, you know, basically didn't believe. They didn't believe. And you and I, we're living in the end days. It's just amazing that in all of this, can you imagine what would happen if we could really see these kind of things happen? That when the devil's making war against us, all of a sudden he comes against us, we're in another place. We've been carried away. I mean, you know, but you got to believe this stuff. You got to walk in it, you know, and you got to seek God on these matters. You know, and we've talked about those before. In a lot of ways, in a lot of teachings, we've talked about this. I can't cover them all tonight. But, Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Let this word enter into the hearts of those who hear it whenever they hear it. And in Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, and the powers of darkness from this word, from receiving this word, from anyone who's trying to receive this word and hear this word. I bind you, Satan, from interfering with them in Jesus' name. Okay, Tower. And we are 150.
Okay, and, I'm back.
Looks to me like I got quite a bit to go.
Yep.
But at any rate, that's revealing Jesus, the Father's will. And that.
Well, I like that. Really interesting and enlightening. You know, I never associated the 12 baskets of bread that he picked up with the 12 tribes of Israel. That never even crossed my mind. And it should have. Because it makes sense. You know?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, at any rate, I'd have loved to have seen it.
Oh, yeah. But we're blessed, too, because we have faith in Jesus. So maybe we're more blessed because we don't see him, yet we believe.
Yeah. Well, the Lord says you were blessed. And that's one scripture my dad always used a lot. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. That was one of my dad's favorite verses.
Huh. Yeah, it's amazing.
Because he definitely believed, but, you know, I mean...
And I'm glad the Lord, the Father, drew us to him. I'm glad. I'm very thankful.
Well, we got to say goodnight.
Okay, goodnight, everybody. Thanks for joining us.
Yep,
God bless you.
We thank you for joining us today on WARN Radio, the Watchman Alert Radio Network. This is the Watchman, and for all of us here, shalom, everyone. See you again on the radio.